needed them.
Sometimes we might not understand how important the song service is, that we're just kind of singing songs to no one. We don't really have an audience as we're here singing. It sets a tone for the whole service. Having the right songs picked and the songs that we sing that brings the beginning of our worship in as we come into the Lord to bring everything to Him. Song on me. And I kind of put it off and tried not to sing it. And then last night, the song was brought up again. The song is very, much a part of my life. And I said I would never sing this song until my father passed, because it was his song that he sang all the time. I think it was, as a kid, he learned how to sing it listening to Squire Parsons, if you know who that is, an old singer. He sang with the Kingsmen for a while. I've listened to it, going back and listening to Squire Parsons' version, and as far as I'm concerned, he sings it wrong. My dad sang it right. And if you look in the book of how it's written, it's nowhere near how Dad sang it, but the book's wrong too. Dad sang it right. If you want to try to sing along, I don't sing it how the book sings. It's on 276, and it's called Sweet Beautiful Land. Where we went with the Pattersons, they didn't have it to sing. He was asked to sing the song. And it's outlived him by far, as me and my brother have kind of sung it at church many times. And I know when I was in Belize, I was asked to sing it there. And it's another one of those songs that as a kid you just hear it and you love the song, dear, your dad's singing it. And as you get older and you start listening to the words and seeing the words that's there, that this song, it means so much more then. And I think on the way up here, I heard Dad sing about three different versions, as I found it on his old Patterson's tape, and I found it, he sang it on the Spurgeon's tape. And I know I've got a video recording of probably the last time he sung it at church when he was pretty feeble trying to sing it. But losing loved ones is hard. For those that know the Lord, they leave behind something. They leave behind a testimony that you know where they're going. One day when they do pass, that you know that where they're at. You don't have to worry if they know the Lord. And I know I've said many times probably that death in our house was kind of a joke. I mean, we laugh about it. And even after death, my dad's sitting on my end table next to me where I play video games, and down in my dungeon of the basement, he sits down there, and we send jokes back and forth about, hey, look, where's Dad at today? What's he wearing today? And I'm like, well, he's got a Coke can on him today or something. Yeah, it's not a big thing. This body is just a body. And when we lay it down one day, when death comes, it's going to go back to dirt, just like it did when Jesus, our God, started it. And there's nothing in it once we pass. As soon as our eyes close in death, it's just a thing. We're gone. I've told the family, I don't care what you do with this body. Once I'm gone, I'm going to be with the Lord. Give anybody that can use any part of it, let them use it. If they, somebody needs a fingernail, take it off. I don't care. Anything that could be useful to someone, let them have it. But I'm thankful that one day I will land in Sweet Beulah Land. Let's hope I can do this. I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will ever there be spoken, for time won't matter anymore. Beulah Land, I'm longing for you, and some those stones and say, what was that about? That's when God took care of us. And I can look back in my life and see my father, my mother, my grandpa, my grandma and grandpa that took me to church when I was, anytime that Sunday rolled around, anytime Wednesday rolled around, we went to church. And when I was with my grandparents down in Kentucky at my great-grandma's house, when we go down for a week or two, guess what? I went to church. And when they were singing and going around the different churches, different states, guess what? I was in church. And I look back on those years of my life, and sometimes they were Like, man, I don't want to do this, or I don't want to go there. I look back at them and I see monuments of my family that showed me the way. And I always have that monument of the cross that I can look back and say, Jesus was showing me the way. He made the way. So thankful. I'm going to be doing most of my reading this morning out of Romans chapter 6. And I'm going to read a good part of that chapter, not all of it. But I'll break it up as we go. And if we really want to start it off, and you can go ahead and turn to Romans, I got one verse that I want to start with, and it may sound a little familiar because I stole it from this morning as we were sitting in Sunday school. Brother Mike and I don't talk about what he's going to teach in Sunday school, what I'm going to preach about. In Philippians chapter 1, in verse 6, and it was funny because that was the very first verse that Brother Mike pulled out this morning. Being confident to this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work, you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the first verse that Brother Mike brought out this morning, and I'm like, wow. Because the word that has really been on my heart a lot of the week, and I've been talking about it more and more, and that is sanctification. And we'll get to that as we go through the sixth chapter of Romans. But let's go ahead and start with the first verse there, because this whole chapter is really good and kind of leads together. So what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. I love God forbid. It's not a great thing to say. It's one of the... I think Brother Drew said one time it's the closest thing to a cuss word in the Bible. No. If it says God forbid, no. Don't even think that. This is, we're going a different direction. But it says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ are raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye also obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Amen. That's a very uplifting scriptures, and also a very, what do I want to call it, educational scripture, as we need to learn from this. I can look at it and see that as I died to sin the day that He saved my soul, I was also brought up with the Lord. And as I know that sin is going to be laid down one day in this life, and the sinful body will be gone, and guess what? I'm going to be with the Lord. But I know that while I'm here in this body, sin is going to abound around me. But it does not have dominion over me. So when I sin, guess what? It's because of me. But I also know that I have God on my side that will keep me from sinning if I ask Him to. He will always give you a way out of a sinful situation to where you do not have to sin. Anytime you come upon something and you know that this is probably not right, there is going to be a way out. It may not be what you want to do. It may not be what you like to do. It may not be the popular decision. As a body that is brought up with God, as a father will lead you correctly, as any father should lead their child in a proper manner. And so as I looked at this and I got into more and I looked, Jesus died once. And we read about it on the cross that He died, this mortal body that He came and took upon Himself and went into the tomb and rose again. And He never died again. He died once. And then He ascended into heaven alive. And I hadn't seen it this way, but you know what? I'm going to die once. I'm going to come to if you want to call it spiritually, I died once when I was saved, and I'll never die again. If you want to look at it in the mortal sense, I'm going to die once, and then I'll never die again, because I'm going to live forever from there on out. But if you want to look at it as the spiritual sense, at that day that I was saved in March of 1990 as a 13-year-old boy, my sinful nature that was inside me, not that I was a bad kid, but that sinful nature died to never be risen again, but to come back as a new man that was brought together by God, that saved my soul, that will allow me to live forever. And it's hard to separate the two, but guess what? In both of them, just like Jesus, I only die once because I know the Lord. And I look at, as I go forward and see the different, the verses that are here that are, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. I owe, as I've, I think I've said it many times, I owe my life to God right now. I have no life. That's me. When I found Him, my life should have became God. Every bit of it. And that's where it goes on in the rest of this chapter, looking forward of sanctification, as I want to look at it and call it, because that's what we should be doing. And what sanctification is, if you look up some definitions in dictionaries, and if you Google it or whatever else, you see a lot of different things, but some of them I looked up in the Webster's 1828, I looked at there. But one of them is the act of making holy. In my life, from the time I was saved, as soon as I was saved, I was holy for a split second, and then sin came back in. And from that moment, for the rest of my life, natural life, until this body lays down, I should be trying to get holier and holier. And we talk about people sometimes being holier than thou. That's an attitude, that pride that you shouldn't have. You're not that holy anyways if you got that going on. But we want to take ourselves and better ourselves each step of the way. Another one, an act of consecrating. Oh, I have trouble with that word. It's the, again, the act of being holy, the set aside for a sacred purpose. When he saved my soul, he set me aside to be a peculiar people, to be ones that's not like the world, to not be ones that are out sinning all the time. And really, I looked it up in Google. I thought I'd just Google it to see what, you know, they usually give you a little blurb, the AI blurb up at the top, and I was like, I wonder what that says. Because if you don't know any better, you know, sometimes you do. You just go to Google and see what it is. Actually, this time it was good enough, I want to read it. The lifelong, ongoing process. Now remember, salvation is not a process. It's an instant change that God makes in our lives, in our soul. Sanctification is a process that you go through and work towards. It is the ongoing process where the Holy Spirit transforms believers to become more like Christ. Isn't that what we should be doing every day? Trying to be more like Christ. The one that came upon this world and never sinned, that was always talking to the Father, that was going to do all the right things, that did good every step of the way, that didn't have pride. He was meek. He didn't have anything in this world, but he still followed and did the work of the Father. So we should be more like Christ. Rooted in God's will. God wants us to be better. God wants us to be more Christ-like. Empowered by the grace that requires believers to pull off the old man and put on the new. Pursuing practical holiness in everyday life. I'm going to tell you what, I like that definition. As I read it, you know, a lot of times I look at it like, I'm going to tell you, they got it spot on that one. Everyday life, take off what you got right now. Most of us, when we were saved, should have taken off the old man and put on a new. And a lot of times as kids, you might not see it as much. I've seen it more as I've seen adults that have been saved. I've seen a change, as you should when you're saved. But I need to take off the old man. And what that means is I take off the man that is worried about the world, that has got sin, that has all these things that are opposite of what God wants, and I want to put on a new man. And I want to make that new man look as much like Christ as I can. As much like Christ as I can. Starting in the 15th verse on Romans 6. When then shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid, don't do that. We don't sin just because we know God will forgive us. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto the righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh, for ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness and to holy. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things thereof? Ye are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and becoming servants to God, ye have the fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. That's right, amen. That is. God made a way. As he made man, I'm sure he immediately saw the sin thereof, and he made a way. And his son came and died for everyone's sins. He made a way. So as we go forward on our day-to-day lives, as we look at the sacrifice that was made, look at the forethought of God, and then look forward to 2026 as we sit here today, he made a way. As the definition that Google gives, it requires us to do something. It requires effort. It requires us becoming disciplined. It requires us to look to God instead of looking to ourselves, looking to man, looking to other people. It requires us to look at us. That's not always a fun look as you look at yourself. If you compare yourself, as I believe that it says here that we are made to be more like Christ, if I would compare myself to Christ, it's not a comparison. It's not. So should I continue in this sin, the sins that I do? Should I continue doing those because that I know that he has died for them and God will forgive them? God forbid. Shouldn't keep in my sins that I know that I have. I should fix them and try to be better. Ask yourself right now, and you can kind of quickly think about this. Are you a better servant to God today than you were last week? You don't have to answer. I'm not going to answer. That's kind of the idea of sanctification is, every day, trying to be better for God. Trying to be more Christ-like. And I looked at the sanctification because we talked about it some this week on Xbox. And there are sins that we do that maybe we don't even know that we're doing them until we are told about them. And I'm going to tell you, that's a very hard thing to hear when you have a sinner come up to you knowing that you're a saved individual and say, well, I thought you were a Christian. You're doing this and you're a Christian? Boy, that'll make you feel about that big real quick. I don't care how big a fella you are. When somebody comes and tells you and points out your sins to you that is already in a sinful nature, it should make you feel ashamed, as the verses said. I look back on my sins and I'm ashamed of them. And unfortunately, I still do them sometimes. God forbid. The sanctification process isn't like a fast one. You don't just turn from someone that's been trying to serve the Lord in maybe a very poor effort of it, as I look at myself, a poor effort of serving God. I don't just become almost Christ-like overnight. We should try. You're going to fail sometimes. God knows that. God is already prepared for our failures. We shouldn't be trying to fail. We shouldn't be trying to sin. The failures come. Then you have to figure out how to deal with those. Because when failures come and you don't get the outcomes you want, you talk to somebody and want to see them change their life and come to church or come back to church. Or you see somebody you want to see come to church so you know they need salvation. And they just flat out go like, nope, not going to do it. You're crazy. Not going to do that. You have to persevere and keep on going. Maybe that means you talk to them again the next week. Maybe it means you send them a text sometime through the week. I don't know, every person is different. Each one of us have a different testimony. Each one of us have a different relationship with God. Maybe it's yourself that you need to work on. And sometimes you tell yourself no. You need to work on that. This Bible is full of things that we can do. It's full of examples. If you look at Paul, and obviously Paul's an amazing one to look towards that was serving God. His story, though, is amazing that he came from persecuting the Christians to where he was one of the strongest soldiers for him. That's a testimony that can be taught to anybody else. To take, hey, look, you might think you're the worst person in the world, you could never be saved. Look at old Paul. He was killing Christians. But yet God saved his soul. Yet God brought him through his sanctification process to where he could go boldly and talk to the churches and teach the churches and teach the young men as they grew up and taught them how to be a bold servant for God also. And they went in and I believe many souls can be credited to do Paul's work. I don't think Paul did it for him. I think Paul did it all for God. And as we talked about a little bit in Sunday school, also when we looked at the persecutions that came and he was jailed and ultimately killed, where would we be if we had those things put on us? They came in and said, if you preach the word this morning in this church, you're going to jail. I pray that I have the boldness to stand up and preach the word. Sanctification is not being perfect, but it is the process of trying to be perfect. And guess what? I'm going to reach it. I'm going to make it to perfect. When you sit and look at my box of a memorial, I've made it to perfect sanctification. That when I lay this life down and God brings me home to my home in the heavens, wherever that may be, whatever it may look like, I know the Bible tells some things, but like I said, I don't think I comprehend it. But I'm going to walk in there, and guess what? I'm going to be perfect. One day I will make it to perfect sanctification. We have so much work to do. I'm thankful for the opportunities I get. I'm also thankful for the correction I get when I don't take those opportunities. When I see people that I know, oh, I probably should have said something to him. And God's like, yep, you sure should have. I'm thankful that I have that this morning. I'm thankful that God cares about me enough to push me to be a little better. I'm thankful that he gives me the drive in my heart to be better for him. I'm thankful that when I don't, that he does have correction. I'm thankful that he loves me that much. We always tell our kids, you know, we spank them because we love them, or we correct them because it's better for them. We don't correct them because we hate them or are angry with them. We might be angry with the act they did, but then we correct them because we want them to be better. We want them to act right. We want them to not do what they were doing because we love them. I'm so thankful the Lord loves me. Unfortunately, I can say he's loved me a lot. I'm so thankful for the plan that he had, that he made a way, that even though that I'm not under the law anymore, but I'm under his grace. I know better. Don't you? When you do something wrong, most of the time, you almost immediately have that feeling like, I probably shouldn't have done that. And it may be totally innocent. Sometimes it is. I don't mean to sin sometimes. But at times I know I do it willfully. And that's not good. We need to try to work so that when next week we come and sit here, or Wednesday night, or even when you wake up in the morning, can you look at yourself in the mirror and say, I'm a little better for God today. I'm a little bit more like Jesus. It's a hard standard to live up to. But with God's help, you can get closer. And it doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter what stage of life you're in. Doesn't matter if you're anything. You can always be better. And I look around and see many people here that know a lot of things and do great things for this church. Guess what? You can be better. I can look at some people that are like, man, they're not even in church this day. Guess what? They can definitely be better. It's put on every saved individual. Everyone that he's ever brought into his fold. We can be a better sheep. And listen to the shepherd. Anything else this morning that on your hearts? That's all I have. I know there's different ways of being better. Everyone's got their own thing. God's always got a plan to give you a way out of it. Anything on anybody's heart this morning?